Okay, well, we are in still 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4, we were looking at some of the folks that are with Paul. He's writing, of course, from his second imprisonment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we saw that Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Verse 10, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And God, what a joy it is to sing praises unto your name and to consider the truths of these wonderful hymns and songs that we have to sing, Lord, in praise to you. And thank you for your care over us this week. Thank you for blessings on us. Thank you for strength through trials, God, already. And now tonight, God, we look to you, and Lord, please fill me with your Spirit and help me ministering your word to your church tonight. And be with those in the nursery, God, be my dear wife, fill me with your Spirit, teaching the ladies' Bible class online. And God, draw us closer to you, just edify your church, be glorified. I'm so thankful that we can meet in this fellowship and labor together in the way that you have allowed us to and provided for us to do. And so, Father, we're looking to you now and just praying that once again you'll work on our hearts and touch us by your grace and by your power and for your glory. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to, I had a letter that I missed, and I want to read that real quick. It's because this one's getting late. It's a December letter. It's from Brother Bernard, and he's in Curacao, so I do want to read that one before it gets too distant. December letter. Brother Bernard writes, "The last month of the year began with a new visitor that has been attending the Sunday morning meetings. She first came as a result of an invitation from another attendee. This attendee has been living on the island for approximately 8 months, although she is a native of the island. For the most part, she had been living in Holland and is related to the one who invited her. The thing they both have in common is having at least one parent who is Jewish and indoctrinated in their religion. In addition to this, both of them later decided to be of the Catholic faith. As one could imagine, this is a recipe for confusion." Certainly. "Thank God, however, that they have been attending on a regular basis and are showing interest in knowing more of the Word of God and in particular the gospel. This is something new to her, and the understanding of salvation is by grace through faith. It's a foreign idea. They do have questions, but all of it stemming from a works basis. One example is that how can someone who commits murder can even be forgiven of sin, because this is one of the mortal sins according to what she's been taught in the past. Her biggest concern is that of being divorced 3 times. It is also one of the sins that makes it impossible to attain forgiveness. The only way to correct these errors is by going back to the Word of God," amen, "and teach the truth of the gospel. Patience is one thing that is needed with them. They are willing to listen and desire to hear more of it again. As a result, they asked about meeting during the week for an hour to repeat some of the things that have been taught the previous week. One passage in the book of Romans that got their attention is Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Amen. "Remember them in prayer that they might understand they are lost and that they need to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. One nephew of this same lady became a believer a few years ago and has been baptized." Amen. "He has a similar religious background with them, but came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. Let's pray for Brother Bernard. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Brother Bernard, his faithfulness there. Father, continue to give him strength. I know he's had some surgeries and the struggle with his back and medications. Father, help him in his health and strength. Lift him. We lift him up and pray for him, God, and pray for his support as well. And God, we thank you that he continues faithfully those Bible studies. And Father, that the lost people even come and ask questions and want more teaching. And what a wonderful thing you work there. We pray for these two that he's mentioned. And we pray for their salvation. We pray for wisdom and grace, Father, to share the truths of the gospel with them. The truths of your word about sin and salvation and heaven and hell and Father, just the many blessings that you have for us here and now in Christ. And Father, give him grace and understanding there, and give them grace and understanding, and help him to know what to teach and what passages to use. And we pray for their salvation, then that you would draw them unto thee and watch over him and provide for him the things that he needs. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you to be able to have this biblical fellowship that we've had with him for all these years. And Father, we lift him up before you. We do love him. We're thankful for your work through him there. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So the Apostle Paul is going down through some of his fellow laborers that are with him in the prison there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And I think if you have a lesson book, does anybody still have a lesson book, by the way? Okay, we still got some floating around there. I think we ran out of them. We have the new lesson books for all the lessons coming, so everybody will have one of those. But then we'll be starting the new series here pretty soon, and I'll be starting one pretty soon. And Brother Travis is going to fill in with some good stuff on the King James Bible here again pretty soon too. So got some good stuff coming. Amen. So Paul, in your book you might have noticed it says it's an amazing thing that the only one left with Paul would be the Gentile physician Luke. Okay? And let me just say that whether Luke is a Gentile or not is a battle that continues to rage. All right? There's enough lack of clarity, so to speak, for arguments on both sides. Just talk about that a little bit. And where we get that Luke is a Gentile is only from one passage. It's in Romans. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. The apostle Paul there, of course, is in his first imprisonment. And he's writing letters to the churches there, and he's sending Onesimus to Philemon, Colossians 4:9. He sends Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, that would be Mark. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So, and then Luke's name is mentioned later on in that chapter there in Colossians. And since it's mentioned later on, and not in this group where it says of the circumcision, they say, well, there it is. Luke wasn't a Jew, okay? Yeah, I mean, who all was Paul including when he said, who are of the circumcision in Colossians 4:11? He just said Jesus, which is called Justice, he mentioned him. He mentioned Marcus in verse 10 and then has something else about him, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. He mentioned Aristarchus before Marcus. Is he? He mentioned Onesimus Okay, but that's the anytime you have one verse, it's a little hard, you know, at the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses that every word be established. Of course, some would go, okay, preacher, well, you only have one passage that talks about the millennium. Yeah, I know, but in the three verses it mentions it like six or seven times, okay? Let's think about this. Just look at it, some of the both sides there. So you have a passage there that could be used to say that he's included among the three there, and they were only ones of circumcision. Luke's not; his name's comes later, so he's a Gentile. There is an argument for him being a Gentile. Some arguments against being a Gentile and being a Gentile in Romans chapter 3. I think Romans chapter 9. I think I wrote that address down wrong. I think it's Romans chapter 9. Let me just check there real quick. Romans 9. Romans, much of the way, chiefly, let's see, Israelites. Romans 3:2. Let me see that. I'm looking for the verse that says, what prophet had the Jews much of the way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I thought that was in Romans 9. Let me see, maybe I do got it right. Romans 3:2. I don't think so, though. I apologize for that. Yes, it is. I got it right. Well, look at that. Mark the date down. All right. What advantage? Yes. Why I was thinking that was wrong. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Of course, referring to the scripture there. So they would. Some would argue that Luke must have been a Jew, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So if he's a Gentile, they see a problem, because actually, if you start looking at the size of the writing, Luke actually wrote most of the New Testament, with the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And if he's a Gentile, you have a Gentile writing actually most of the New Testament. And so they would find a problem with that. However, the other side would look at Romans chapter 3 that we just read there and say that Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures there. And I actually think that context is, okay? So all the Old Testament scriptures came through the Jewish writers, and so back and forth it goes. Others would argue about his being a Jew, because when Paul was taken into prison, when he and Luke and Trophimus and others arrived in Jerusalem. Paul was eventually taken prisoner, and do you remember we in the study last week we saw one of the accusations against Paul was that he had brought Gentiles into the temple, okay? And who did they mention? Trophimus, okay, an Ephesian, okay? Well, Luke has been with Paul quite a bit. Why not mention Luke? Why was Trophimus picked out? If Luke also was a Gentile, and he certainly was with Paul on that trip and multiple other ones, why not Luke? So they would argue that. So I'm just going to let them argue back and forth, okay? And since God only put it there in one place, I'm not going to worry about that myself. I don't particularly see a problem with unto them were committed the oracles of God, because I see that one passage saying that in Old Testament context, okay? Some says, "Well, Luke is a Gentile name." In Romans 16:21, Paul is listing some who he once noted. He said, "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you." Lucius there is another form of Luke, and he calls that person his kinsman. So it seems to point that Luke or Lucius is a Jew. Okay, the Jews often had, especially in this time of the first century, a Roman name and a Jewish name. Okay, out in the business world, out in the Greek Koine world, they had a Roman name, and in the temple and in the synagogues and such, they had a Jewish name, okay? I often think about that, you know, the Apostle Paul, who is called Saul. You know, the Bible never tells us he had his name changed at a point. The Apostle Paul was a resident of Tarsus. He was born there, and that city had received some favor under Alexander and under different ones that actually favored the Roman government when Rome took over. And so those born in Tarsus, because of the favor they'd showed to the Roman government against the Greeks, against Alexander and such, those born in Tarsus had the privilege of being dubbed a Roman at birth. That was Paul's estate. He said, "I'm a Roman at birth." And so his Hebrew name is Saul, and his Roman name is Paul, and he was probably called Paul all the time in the Roman world. And all right, they said, you know, Saul, who is called Paul. Okay, all right. So we'll continue with that. We'll let them hash that out, and we'll just go on from there. But I do want to take a moment and look at Luke. It's interesting to look at in your studies. You might have something, as I mentioned last week, called the we narratives of Luke. I just want to take a time and scroll through that and look at some times that Luke was with the Apostle Paul and some times that he was not. And we'll kind of get an idea of his closeness and his association with Paul. First of all, we're going to see that Luke joined Paul and others in Troas, and he goes to Philippi with them. So Paul, on his third missionary journey, he started the church at Ephesus. Remember that? And they leave Ephesus, and the Bible says as they're leaving in Acts 16:8, and they pass, Luke writing the book of Acts 16:8, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's it say? "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering, Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So Luke is leaving with Paul to go into Macedonia, to go to Philippi. Where does he meet him? He comes to Troas. That's where he meets Luke. Luke goes on with Paul to Philippi. Now, remember what happened at Philippi? They had the uprising there, and Paul and Barnabas Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, and all that had a lot of goings on there, and they eventually made the rulers who threw them in come and take them out publicly too when they found out they were Romans. Remember that? And they moved on. Paul and Silas and some others, they moved on to Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, Luke writes, "Now when they," Paul's not with them, I mean Luke is not with them, he either stayed in Philippi or he left and went somewhere else. So he's not with them now. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. So it seems that Luke perhaps remained in Philippi. We'll look at that a little bit later. Now, that's the second missionary, or that's the, And the third missionary journey, I can't remember which part of that journey that part I just told you about. But on the third missionary journey, we're going to find Luke with the Apostle Paul in Ephesus in Acts 21. So that must have been the second journey. Let me get that right. Luke goes to, Philippi. Philippi is the second journey. And yes, Philippi was planted on the second journey. So that I just told you, Luke meeting Paul at Troas, going to Philippi, that's the second journey. So at the second journey, Luke is left in Philippi. Paul goes on to Thessalonica and that area, then of course down to Corinth. So moving on to the third journey, we don't know where Luke's been unless it's Philippi. That's the last time we've heard him. Luke continues to write. Now Paul's on the third journey. He's in Ephesus, Acts 21. There's the uproar in the theater, the greatest Diana of the Ephesians. You might remember all that. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into where? Macedonia. That's where we last saw Luke with him. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and abode there 3 months. That's Corinth. That's the third journey. He's visiting them. This time he planted the church on the second journey, but he's visiting them on the third journey, Acts 20 and verse 3. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to go through Macedonia. So he was going to go by ship across to Syria, but he goes back up towards Philippi from Corinth to go through Macedonia. And they're accompanied to him into Asia. So eventually on this trip, he's going to go back toward down along the coast of Asia. Luke writes, they're accompanying him into Asia, Sopater of Berea of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus of Gaius and Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So all these go with Paul. They go up through Philippi. They sail away from Philippi, this team, not Paul. And not Luke, though. And this team cherries for, Acts 25. These going before tarried for us, Luke and Paul, and whoever else, at Troas. And then look at verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi, Luke and Paul, and whoever else is with him, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them into Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So Paul comes around. He stays in Philippi with Luke. Luke is obviously the parent there. Some go on to Troas and wait for them. Eventually, Paul and Luke and some others, maybe they've stayed behind, go and meet them in Troas. Okay. So he's on the latter. Now Luke's with them again on the latter part of his third missionary journey. And he's going to be headed to Jerusalem now. He wants to make it there by Pentecost. Remember, So he continues, and that we narrative continues all the way to Jerusalem where Paul is arrested. So Luke is with him all the way back to Jerusalem. He's with them in Miletus when he calls the Ephesian elders to come and talk to him. He's with them sailing all the way back to Jerusalem. He's with them when they stay over at Philip's house and he has the six daughters that are prophetesses he's with them through all that. He's with them going to Jerusalem. He's with them when there's an uproar, when they make that false accusation about Trophimus going into the temple with him. All the way. Luke narrates now. So basically, what Paul gets arrested. And so they take him before the the captain of the guard, the centurion, comes and takes them into the castle before the crowd and the mob tries to tear Paul to pieces. So he has some hearings there. You might remember that. And then what happens? Remember, there was a plot to kill Paul. Paul's nephew heard about it, and so he went and told Paul in where they were keeping him in prison there in Jerusalem. And he said, "You go tell the captain of the guard this." So he told the captain of the guard, and he said, "Don't you tell anybody else." So he gets a hold of Felix in Caesarea and says, "Hey, there's a plot to kill this guy. You just send him out of here right away." And so he does. And then while he's in Caesarea, Paul is called to stand, to appear before one of the rulers, Felix, and another one, Festus, when he took over his office. I might have those swapped, I don't know. And then also King Agrippa. So he ends up appearing in hearings three times before these Roman rulers that are also in Caesarea. And Luke gives, in the book of Acts, gives a detailed narrative of the conversation between Paul while he was still in Jerusalem and the captain of the guard. He gives a detailed conversation back and forth, how all that went. And those hearings at Caesarea, he gives a detailed back and forth in the conversation. You know, Felix said this, and Paul said this, and King Agrippa said this, and Paul said this. So he was likely there at those hearings and such. And we have no reason to know why it shouldn't be. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 22, we read this. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias," it's Felix first and Festus. When Felix heard these things, this is the ruler in Caesarea, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. There you go. So those that were with him were just allowed to come and talk with him. But Luke, when he's talking about all the narratives and the prison conversation, he says he talks about he. And the reason he says he is because maybe not necessarily because doesn't necessarily he wasn't there, but at this time Paul has been separated from the team now. He's a prisoner. He's going through all this. They can come and go at will. It's not like he said this and he said that, because now they're not traveling as a team anymore. And yet it certainly seems that he was there for those things. He gives a detailed account of all those things. And then he spends how long in Caesarea? But remember, 2 years. 2 years in prison. At the end of those 2 years, Acts 26:32. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, he's taken Felix's place, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." And when it was determined that, what's it say? We should sail into Italy. Luke's on the boat with him. Luke is going to Rome with him. When it was determined that we should go into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners, and one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And so they get into Rome, and eventually after the shipwreck, and spend the time on the island there in Acts 28:14, where they found that they're now in Italy. They're headed towards Rome. They've been on the island shipwrecked, but now that's in the past. And they're headed towards Rome, so they going north through Italy, where they go to the, I think it was the Three Taverns, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, Acts 28:14. So we went toward Rome, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and look at the last part, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Luke, as well as many others, they're going out there. They're conversing with the Apostle Paul. He's with him even in the beginning of his first imprisonment. He says and we know that he mentioned about that having him doing that for 2 full years at the end of Romans. So we have 2 years in Caesarea, and then again two years there at that imprisonment in Romans. It doesn't say it was the end of it, but it was at the end of Acts. It was 2 years, okay, that we read. He's with him during his first imprisonment. We read already Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So he's with him, still with him during that first imprisonment. And now we know he's with him with that second imprisonment. Only Luke is with me. So Luke's been through a lot with Paul. And a good part of the second missionary journey, a good part of the third journey, all the way through his travels back to Jerusalem, all the way through his imprisonments, all the way on the ship, all the way through the shipwreck, all the way back up to Rome. When you go through those kind of things together, boy, it makes that bond, doesn't it? And so we see just God using people, and it's no wonder that God would use Luke, having done all that, to write the book of Acts. And think about this. I mean, remember, is it Corinthians where Paul talks about all the scars in his body? you know, beaten with rods and stoned and all those things. And what did God do? God gave him his own physician, a physician to travel with him. You know, I was listening to a preacher today or the other day, and it's something I knew, but it just struck me afresh and anew. You know, the riches of God and the Christ that God has purchased for us in Christ, none of them are material. None of them have to do with our health. None of them have to do with our wealth. None of them have to do with what we own or what we don't own. None of them have to do with any circumstances around us in life. That's an amazing thing. See, so many times we're witnessing to people. I mean, they got this problem here. Well, I can't pay my bills. Well, if you're right with God, you know, maybe you'd be able to. Well, maybe not. You might be poor. You might have to sell some of your stuff. You know, I've been praying for healing. Well, if you get right with God, maybe you'd be healed. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. The Apostle Paul got saved, and how did his welfare? From what I gather, his bank account emptied out. He could say before he got saved, I'm doing pretty good. I'm well to do. After he got saved, now, God provided his needs. Matter of fact, he says, these hands have labored for my needs and those that are with me. But he was laboring and traveling and refusing money from certain churches lest he hinder the gospel in some way. What an amazing thing. But it struck me that, you know, and it has to be that way. Because think about this. There are people who, when it comes to this life, have nothing. They have no guarantee of their safety tomorrow. They may not know what they're going to eat today. And yet they can have all the fullness of the Spirit. All the fullness of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, rejoicing. Having nothing else, they can have all that. And you know what? Sometimes I think they have that a little more than we who have so much. I think God makes up that difference, amen, for those that are seeking Him And one song years ago said, "When you find that he's all you have, you'll find he's all you need." And I often wonder about myself. You know, God, where am I in that? You know, God, do I realize that I have all your wealth in me now? I don't need anything more to be rich. Matter of fact, I could lose what I do have and still be rich. The promises of God and what we look for have to do with hope and eternity. Those are the promises. And what do we get in this world? We're promised to be able to endure whatever comes our way. With love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. We're promised to be able to endure it with that on the inside. That's our promise for here. And He'll provide, of course, He's promised to provide all our needs while we're here as well. Although we might glorify His name. But our major treasures are, first of all, in our heart, in the spirit. And then secondly, to the place where we're going. Amen. And the new house that we're going to put on, we're going to be clothed in our new house from heaven, one scripture says. That's what we're looking for, amen? And boy, when I heard this, like, God, help me keep my eyes focused, amen? Help me keep my eyes focused on the riches you've given us in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. And God, what a blessing it is to have your word that we can read it time and again. And you speak to us when we read it ourselves. You speak to us when we hear the preaching of the word. And you remind us of what Christ purchased for us. And Father, everything on this earth, everything around us is temporal. It's all going to be taken away one day. You'll make a new heaven and a new earth. All of this will be gone. Even our bodies, this body that we have now, we'll surrender it to the ground, Lord. If we don't see you in the rapture, God, and we'll be given a new body. And Father, we have so many riches purchased for us in Christ that are not of this planet, that are not of this world. Help us never to forget them. And God, help us to remember, Lord, that we can pray as we walk with you, as we seek you, we can pray for those fruits of the Spirit to be full in our lives. And we don't need one bit of our circumstances to change, God, to know the fullness of those fruits in our lives. Help us not to forget that, and just to ask you boldly to work those things in our life when we sense our need for that, Father. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.